in the Holy Scriptures. There's all kinds of stuff sold by people around the world who actually don't have a clue, it seems, as to what this event was all about. As long as people keep buying it, that's what counts. And anyway, none of them were actually even there some 2,000 years ago to see what actually happened. And on top of it all, a lot has been added to the story, hasn't it? It seems that people in our age, the 21st century, seem to know more about what happened at Christmas time than, or at the birth, in the birth narrative, I should put it that way, than either the gospel writers Matthew or Luke appeared to know. Some people seem to know something about what kind of animals were in a stable setting somewhere. There was a drummer boy, there were some three wise men or so, angels singing in the night, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Certainly they did sing glory to God, but it was very doubtful that the shepherds actually knew the Latin language. Or how about another song that people sing today? The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Somebody invented that too. Biblical picture is getting distorted. Another picture, really a lie is taking its place. And really for us Christians, it's actually then a time for us to be much more on guard. And we need to be so careful that we aren't adding something to a historical, a biblical account, and we need, in fact, to use a pun, to stick to the facts and nothing but the facts. So this afternoon, that's what we hope to do. We consider one of the facts, that's part of the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the angel Gabriel evangelizes Mary. We saw how he evangelized Zechariah this morning. So this is the second time that the angel Gabriel is being sent by God. He's bringing a message concerning the birth of a child. First time, it was to Zechariah. He was working in the temple, and it was to tell him and his wife Elizabeth that they were going to receive a son and that they were to call him John. We saw how Zechariah didn't believe it. He was dumbstruck, literally, for the duration of the pregnancy. And then in verse 24, we're told that Elizabeth hides herself away for some 5 months of her pregnancy. And then it is in verse 26 that we're told that Gabriel is sent out again in the sixth month. So that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, not the sixth month of the year. Could have been that, but we're relating it here. That's how Luke ties these two stories together. It's in the sixth month of her pregnancy, and the angel Gabriel is the same angel who had gone and visited with Zechariah, but he's also described in the account of Daniel in his visions in the Old Testament. He's the one who gave Daniel understanding and insight as to what he was seeing at this time. And so it's 500 years later or so, that Gabriel is now being sent from God again. And he's identified as an angel. That is, he is a messenger from God. God has something to say to a human being on earth, and he has chosen his angel Gabriel as his mouthpiece, or if you like, his spokesangel. Gabriel is being sent to a very lowly little village called Nazareth. It's located in the upper district of Galilee. We're told this because it's all to show us this humble beginning. He's going to some unknown, nondescript place of no reputation, which will be the place from where the King of Glory, the King of the universe, will come. An unknown place. Blink your eyes, you're past it kind of place. And Gabriel there goes to a young woman. She may have been as young as 12 years old. We don't actually know. But that was the age when it was common, at least at that time, for girls to be betrothed. Her name is Mary. She's unmarried, but she's engaged. She's promised to a man by the name of Joseph. She's a virgin. We're told all these things, and she's from the house of David. Now, King David, of course, about 1,000 years before, had been the greatly beloved king of God. And it's to David that God had promised the Messiah. And Luke is being very careful here to have us see that. It's now that this promise is being fulfilled. And he's giving us that small detail, but it's really one of the big hinge pieces of history. It legitimizes the lineage, the genealogy, if you prefer, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke will get into that in chapter 4. So you can read that for yourself, the genealogy, the forefathers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also find it in Matthew, the first chapter. Mary and Joseph are some 1,000 years later. They are royalty, but really only in name, in blood. Pretty much that's it. There's no palace. There's no royal setting. There's no trappings. There's no kings or queens to be seen anywhere. That's all gone. All gone. The line of David has gone from amazing greatness to smallness. And this greatest son of David, who is to be announced here, he's to be announced to a more or less forgotten daughter of kings. She's hidden away. She's a forgotten princess by birth, you could say. She's not great in any way. She's very small in her own personal standing and also in the human standards of the day. And this Mary, she lives, we would say today, in the sticks. Out in the middle of nowhere. Or as the disciple Nathanael later on would say, 30 years or so later, he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And the consensus seems to be, apparently not. And Gabriel talks to Mary and he says to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And that should sound to us like a benediction. You hear that, don't you? The Lord be with you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. There it is. It's in there, right? It's a benediction of sorts. And the favored one, that word favored one, includes grace. There's grace built into that word. And Martin Luther paraphrases Gabriel's greeting like this. I quote, he says, "O Mary, you are blessed. You have a gracious God. No woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace." The Roman Catholic Church, as we know, distorts this greeting completely. Instead, they will say, "Hail Mary, full of grace," and then they start to pray to her. And you have to wonder, as if she can hear them anyway. And she's not the source of grace at all. She never will be a source of grace. No, she is an object of grace. There's a big difference. She's not at the giving end of grace. She's at the receiving end of grace, the grace of God. And hearing Gabriel greet her, understandably, she's startled. Really, she's more than just a little bit upset. It doesn't really include that word fear, although she's being told not to be afraid. But it seems that she's, first of all, startled because she's meeting an angel. Whatever his appearance may be, most people in the Bible who've seen an angel were actually very afraid. But Luke is making sure here we know she's upset here also with the words that are now being told to her, spoken to her. What kind of greeting is this? What's happening here? And the angel continues his message, and what follows is the greatest announcement that's going to ever be made in the history of the world. Better than anything ever. It's that grand, wonderful announcement of the Son of God who is going to come to the world. It's announcing what the world has been waiting for thousands of years. And it happens right there with Mary. First of all, he comforts her. Don't be afraid, he says. And then he repeats more or less what he has said before. She's found favor with God. In fact, she's the most favored woman in all of the universe or in all of history. She's the first one to whom Advent is announced, the actual arrival of the Messiah. And she's going to be his mother. She will conceive and she will bear a son. And then Gabriel connects many of the biblical themes. He connects the dots together with still more statements and more information. He says, you will call him Jesus. That's to be his name. Now, the proper Hebrew name, or how you would say it in Hebrew, would be Joshua, or Yeshua, perhaps. But we know it transliterated as Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. And then Luke adds to this an explanation, for he will save his people from their sins. That's Luke putting something right there. All his saving work is explained right there in his name, his dying on the cross, his resurrection in glory, his ascension to the Father. It's all built into his name. That's what his salvation is going to look like, of which Mary, at this point in time, has no clue. It's still 30 years before any of that is going to happen. And then secondly, Gabriel tells Mary, he will be great. Now, the first time when he had spoken to Zechariah, he had told Zechariah that John would be great before the Lord. That was the wording there. But here, he says it differently about Jesus. More simply, he says that he will be great, but it's also more grandly. He will be great. And not great before the Lord, but simply and only great. There's no qualification here. He will be great. And to be great in that way has no limitation. This is great in the most mega way. And that's the Greek word, the most grand, the most absolute way. So now we see the contrast here. This great one, this is a testimony of his deity. Now, that great one, unimaginable deity, holiness, righteousness, greatness, is coming to this humble, out of the way, in the sticks place called Nazareth, to be born of a non-great woman, a sinful woman. So you see there, this greatness, this meekness, and the contrast between the two. The great one from a non-great mom. And if you look for it, this is where you already see his suffering begin. It begins right here. Or, if you wish to call it, his humiliation. Paul describes it for us in Philippians 2. He says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The suffering begins already here. And then thirdly, Gabriel says that he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Most High is a phrase that's often repeated in the Bible, and it describes the Most High God. He is the Son of that God. In other places, he's called the only begotten Son. Yes, there are other sons and daughters too. We just witnessed adoption here, didn't we? Right? Another son. He came for that son too. It's amazing. There are other sons and daughters by adoption. But this one is the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And so here's the connection between Mary's forefathers going all the way back to David. This one is the rightful heir. And surely Mary must have known, most Jewish people would know, the promise to her forefather David. 2 Samuel tells us in chapter 7, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And all of this connects together here in this biblical promise. All of this is lined up here. It's now ready to get to be fulfilled in this particular child. The child that is now promised to Mary. Now, you could finally see on the horizon, he's right there. Here comes the eternal king. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, Mary hears all this. She has a question. And she's not asking this question in disbelief like Zechariah had been unbelieving when Gabriel had foretold the birth of John some 6 months before. But Mary knows herself. And she knows that she's not been with any man. She knows this. And she's saving herself for marriage to Joseph. And she knows that she's done nothing. So now, how will this be? She asks, how will this be? She doesn't say, how can this be? There's a difference. She's asking more or less along the lines of, what's going to happen to me? Because she knows how biology works. And she wants to know how this will happen. Now, we have the whole picture. We understand. We know what Gabriel is going to tell her next. But she doesn't know that. She has no understanding of the miracle that God is going to perform in her. What's going to happen to her has never happened before. And it will never happen again. How will this be? It's a good question. There's no request for a sign as proof, not like Zechariah had asked for with his, how can I be sure of this, which is kind of an asking for evidence, a kind of, would you please prove this to me kind of thing. And Mary's good question gets an answer. It's an answer shrouded in mystery, but it already is a window into the workings of God. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, Gabriel here is speaking of a mystery that we confess every Sunday. We will do it in a little while again. We confess it every Sunday as though we understand this. We don't understand this. We believe it. That's different than understanding. And we say, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He was incarnate, made flesh by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, as the Nicene Creed puts it. Do you understand that? Nobody understands that. This is a very special life-giving, a once-in-history kind of event. Only happened once, ever. Now, it's always by the power of God that life is given, isn't it? Only the power of God can bring forth life. We are reminded of that wonderfully this afternoon. But how often don't we forget that? Especially with all the scientific knowledge of today, we seem to have all kinds of ways of bringing forth life. And so we think of how a seed will grow, how an egg is fertilized, DNA, genetic coding, in vitro, all that stuff, what have you. But many of us have forgotten that life springs from the power of God. See, if you give a seed to a child, a bean, and they put it in a cup of water or dirt, And a few days later, there's this little plant that starts to come up. You might say to that child, look what you have grown. But it's wrong. No, they didn't grow that. It should be, look at what God has grown. Look at what God has grown. Because who can actually give life? None. Only God. And he's the one who will put life into Mary's body by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we backtrack a long ways, we go right to Genesis 1 for a minute. Already there, at the dawn of creation, who was there? The Holy Spirit, what was he doing? He was overshadowing. He was hovering, fluttering over the face of the waters. And he was the breath, the wind, the spirit, inspiring, or spirating, if you will, that brought Adam to life and made him a living creature. And then at various times throughout history, he makes himself known by overshadowing the tabernacle, remember? He overshadows the temple, both the dwelling places of God, and now Mary. Because Mary now, in a manner of speaking, is going to be the abode, a 9-month dwelling place for God. Because the Holy Spirit will implant the life itself into Mary. The life. Not a life. The life. Because that's who this person is. Jesus will tell us later that that's who he is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the new creation. He's the incarnation or the enfleshment of God. It's from whom the rest of his creation will come forth in due time, born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is in keeping with the promise that God has made way back in history, Isaiah, 700 or so years before, Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. See, it's a central, it's a fundamental element of the Christian faith that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the virgin whose name was Mary. It's fundamental to the faith. If you deny that, you throw out all of the Christian religion. Because in doing that, if you throw it out, you deny the nature of God to be contained in the person of Jesus Christ. That he is both God and man. That he is God's solution to the problem of sin. One person, two natures, God and man. None other than he can pay for our sins. No mere creature is capable of doing that, our catechism says. And so here we approach mystery, unfathomable mystery. Because here's the answer to Mary's question. Really, it's the age-old question that mankind has been asking since Adam and Eve. How will this be? And now here's the answer. The angel offers a proof. Proof. Her relative Elizabeth, also expecting, she's in her 6th month. She who is called barren. And he adds, nothing is impossible with God. You see, the proof is in the fact that he gives life to the barren, as in Elizabeth. And he overshadows Mary and he gives her the life and more. And in so doing, he raises the dead to life, which is where his purpose, where all of history is headed. He is a life-giving God. And here is showing that he doesn't abandon his people, but now has dawned the day of salvation. He's giving his only begotten Son to them, for them, so that they can be saved. It's all beginning right here. You see how all these things interconnect? Gabriel makes this statement of fact. Nothing is impossible with God. I ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe that? Because Mary does. Mary actually makes her profession of faith right there on the spot. Behold, or look, see, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's what she has to say on the matter. No objections in view. No, are you kidding? This can't be. Who, me? And did she know what she was going to be facing? Not at all. Did she know that just in a mere year or two, maybe, she would be fleeing for the life of that child away from Herod to Egypt? Do you think in her wildest thought she could even know? And she would stand there at the cross and watch him die for her and for many others. No, Mary didn't know that at the time. We can say that she was spared from knowing all that until the time came. But there was suffering, and she would have seen that right away. She would have seen, how about the shame that's on the horizon right there, almost right away? Here she is. A good, righteous, if you will, upright, godly girl. We would say a good girl. In the right sense, not in the perfect and not in the sinless sense, but highly favored of God, a good girl in that sense. Just think of the slander she's going to endure shortly, the scorn of her neighbors, her relatives maybe even. And she will live with that for the rest of her life. She's going to go down in their history as the girl who couldn't wait until she got married. And we know what that looks like, don't we, even in our communities. And what does she say on the matter? Let it be according to your word. Hers is surrender to the word of God, to the word of the Lord, who is her Lord. He's also the Lord she will carry for 9 months and give birth to. It's her Lord to care for, to feed, to clothe, to wash, to comfort, to hold, as you will be doing, the Lord willing, for a long time. Mary believed. And the question is, as we close, the question for us is, do we believe? Do you believe? We're not in the same place as Mary, who now faces the privilege of being the mother of the Christ child. She's an object of God's grace as an angel appears, and she did nothing to gain the favor of God, but she responds in faith to what God tells her, and God doesn't certainly ask her for permission, but he lays out the facts for her. And she gives herself over to the grace of God. And she does it in faith, in love, and in obedience. All because of the wonder of salvation that is now overshadowing her. God has visited her. And it's something that we need to keep in mind all the time. You see, because when the grace of God comes to visit you and I, and when it completely overshadows us, when we are given salvation, then we are completely, utterly in his hand. And all we can do is look to him in faith. Lord, whatever you send to me on my path in life, be it trouble, be it shame, be it persecution, only let me be faithful to you. Let it be according to your word. And I ask you, can we? Do we live like that? I'm your saved child, Lord. Give me that kind of faith. Let it be to me according to your word. Will I be humble? Will I accept? And will I live out of that word, his word? Are you able to say, Lord, give me a spirit that loves your word and lives according to it and mean it in all things? Thank you for your grace to me. Because remember, how we respond will not change the course of history. God's plan will still forge ahead, despite us. And it will be that many will not respond that way. And it shows their unbelief. It shows their rebellion. And they don't want to know. And they don't want to see that history is ticking down exactly, moment by moment, exactly according to his word, whether they like it or not. His word has gone out. It started in Genesis. Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The head crusher promise made already there. And after that, his word has been going out again all over the place with promises made to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel, and the many prophets that foretold the coming of the Messiah. All the stories in the Bible pointing to Jesus, as we saw also with Joseph over the weeks past. And we are the New Testament Christians who have it all. The entire story. And then we have the Psalms too. We can sing them. Woven with the Christ all the way through them. Composed hundreds of years before he was even born. It's all according to his word. It's all by his design. It's all by his grace. All showing his mercy. And so I ask this question, and I mean it. What will it be? What will it be in your life? Will it be rebellion? Or will it be faithful submission? It's up to you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And so as we joyfully celebrate the coming of our Savior, let it be our prayer that these events will humble us. Build up our faith in the purity of his word. As we go through these events, as we are bombarded by the world and the marketing people. Keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was humiliated for our sake. And today, he overshadows you and I with his Holy Spirit as his dwelling place. He is the Son of God. He takes away the sins of the world so that we, you and I, may live in righteousness and faith. Who is he? He is Christ, our Lord.